And today I want to talk about God being patient. So the main point in your notes is that God is patient toward us, so there is no need to wait. It's time to put God first in all things. You know, God is patient and he's merciful. And many people, they think they have to wait for a certain time in their life where they're good enough or perfect enough. Or, you know, I really can't commit to God completely in my life because I've got so many problems or I've got so many issues I'm dealing with. Well, you know, that's a lie of the enemy because there's nobody in this place that doesn't have a sinful nature that they're fighting against every day. That's the truth. So God is patient. He's patient. And he waits and he waits and he sends us hints and sometimes sends people our way and sometimes a certain sermon or a certain worship time. And God speaks to you and kind of re-energizes your enthusiasm for living for him. And God just continues to work on our lives. You know, it's like that parable where he'll leave the 99 to go seek you, right? The one. He's always pursuing us for a deeper relationship with him. And he is very patient. He's very patient in that journey. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Aren't you glad God is patient? I am. I'm so glad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you this time, this word, this time together. And I thank you for a people that are listening and serving you. And more importantly, Lord, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, we just want to learn and grow. And in 2019, we're committed to sowing into things. And biblical things and growing in spiritual maturity, Lord, and learn understanding that you're a patient God is part of that. So, Lord, just be with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So the evidence of God's patience is written throughout Scripture, and we're going to go through some of that today. But there's a lot of evidence, right, that shows that God has been patient with us. And from the beginning of time until today, He's been patient, and for eternity. God was patient with Adam and Eve, as you can see there in your notes, right? He was patient with Adam and Eve. They disobeyed, right? Now, don't mix up patience with consequences, right? There's consequences to sin. But God is patient because the Word of God says that the wages of sin is death. But God has been patient with us. And he loves us. So God was patient with Adam and Eve. God was patient with Jonah. Remember that story? And Jonah didn't want to go to minister to the evil group of people that he didn't like very much. And God took care of that situation, to say the least. But God was very patient with Jonah. He gave him a second chance because God loves Jonah. And God was patient with the children of Israel. You know, the children of Israel, the Bible says, were very stiff-necked people. You know, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. They're stiff-necked people. The Bible says the children of Israel were disobedient or they were just a stiff-necked people that kept complaining. Every time God would do a miracle or signs and wonder, they'd clap for a little while and then they'd be complaining again in the next few days, right? And that's the kind of people they were. And God was very patient with his children, with the children of Israel, because of his promise to Abraham and Isaac. He was very patient. And God was patient with his disciples, and Peter in particular. He was very patient with his disciples. We read a scripture last week where Jesus was like getting frustrated. Why can't, guys, you can't understand? I was supposed to rise after 3 days. I warned you. I told you. And yet they were having trouble dealing with it. They couldn't kind of snap out of the fact that Jesus was gone, was dead, and didn't realize that he was going to rise again. So he was patient with the disciples, and Peter in particular, he was patient with him. And God has been patient with mankind, right? You know, the Word of God says that it is God's will that no one should perish. And so he's patient, right? In his plans and how he's all the book of Revelations and everything that's going to happen. God wants to see people hear the good news. And he's been patient with mankind. And finally, God is patient with you and me. Amen? He's a patient God. Now, just so you know that I didn't come up with this theory of God being patient, let's go to Psalms 103, verse 8, and start reading some scriptures. Psalms 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and he's gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." That's a good scripture, right? Very clear. The Lord has mercy and he's gracious and he's slow to anger. That means he's patient with us. And he's plenteous in mercy. His mercy, his grace, his patience is amazing. I mean, God is patient with us. And there it is in Scripture. And it continues in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Word of God says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." One of the reasons why God is patient with us is that he loves us and he wants all of us to reach our potential in him. It's like any parent that would want their child to reach their full potential, right? Sometimes a child ends up being a track star out of nowhere. No one in the family has any athletic skills. And all of a sudden, this person just runs faster than everybody else and runs, has more endurance, right? God is working with each one of us individually, and he's patient with us, and he's not willing that any should perish. And just like a parent wants the best for their child and wants the best for them, you're patient with them, right? Because I've heard you say, "I'm going to kill that kid," right? Yeah. But you didn't follow through. Why? Who said that? Raise your hand just so we can take a record. Let me take a picture. You threatened your child. It was just an expression, she's saying. I don't know about that. I don't know. But you showed mercy, right? You're patient. And at the end of the day, you want the best, right? For your children, you want the best. And God thinks the same way about us. He wants the best for us. He has this beautiful, blessed plan with blessings and this and this. And it's just there. And you may be asking, "Well, then how come it doesn't happen or develop the way?" There's a whole lesson on all that, right? And it's not my sermon today, so I'm not going to get into it. But let me just give you a quick snapshot. Sometimes when things aren't working out, there's two main routes that are happening in your life that could be happening. One is you're in disobedience, or you're not putting God first in your life. So you are kind of hindering the blessings, right, from happening, because you are doing your own thing, right? That hinders the plan, the great blessed plan. And another thing is that you may be putting God first in your life, and things are still not working out the way you want them to work out. And that's where you want to be, because if that's the case, then it's just a matter of time before God does the plan and does amazing things. And Joseph is a perfect example of that person, where nothing seemed to be working out for him, but yet he never blamed God. He was always faithful to God. And what happened? You know the story of Joseph. He became second in command in all of Egypt, and he saved his people, his family, and it was an amazing story, but that was all in God's timing. I'm sure when Joseph was in prison, it wasn't a happy time. So there are two avenues that are slowing, that where you may perceive that God's not executing his blessed plan for your life. One is doing your own thing, and the other is God's timing, right? What you want to ask yourself is, where am I, right? If you're doing your own thing, You know what I mean by your own thing? I'm talking about that lukewarm game where you're kind of playing church and you know the right things to say, but you really don't have that put God first relationship in your life. And I know in this church, you could come into this church, we will continue to keep directing you and encouraging you for that daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I know that when you're doing that, when we're doing that, then we're like this person over here that's just a matter of time before God just does some amazing things. It's true. But when you're kind of just going through the motions and not putting God first in your life and you know, going through that lukewarm stage, then what ends up happening is that the enemy you know, does things and puts things and it's harder that way. It's like being in the wilderness, right? Like the children of Israel, just wandering, where, you know, just wandering. So God is patient. And if you happen to be that person today that's kind of just struggling to put God first and lukewarm Christian life, then this message is perfect, because even though that may be you, every day is a new day. And God is patient. Starting today, you can no longer be that person and be this person and be on your way for God's amazing plan. Just like that. And many of you have done that, where you've made a decision. I'm just going to put God first. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. Sometimes I say something I shouldn't say. I'm not talking about making a mistake. I'm talking about an attitude of the heart that says, as for me and my house, we're going to put God first. And as for me and my heart, I'm going to put God first. It's an attitude, right? A mindset. Just, I encourage you, because God is very patient. But once we get to that kind of heart and mind where you put God first and you're not lukewarm and you're reading your Bible, you're praying every day, you're spending time with God, asking Him to guide you and to lead you. I make it sound so easy, but it really isn't. It's the hardest thing to die to self, to your own will. It's the hardest thing to say, I surrender, and I'm just going to read my Bible, pray, seek God, whatever comes, I'm going to just trust Him. Because once you do that, you know, it's not a smooth ride. You know, challenges, fiery darts come in, and the enemy tries to distract and do that. But don't worry. The Bible promises that victory is ours. Amen. And that He will lead us and guide us, and that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. See, it's all there in Scripture. It's a plan. So in this 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God has been patient because He loves us, and He wants everybody to reach their full potential, to find Him and to live for Him. And in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, we know the story of Jonah. In Jonah 4, see if I can find it here. Here it is. Chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah's one of those hard books to find, because it's like in the middle out there, and it's only four chapters, and it's in between all these Amos and small prophets. So if you found Jonah, raise your hand already. Let's see. Well, that's good. We've got 5, 6, 7. Good. Good. Praise Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah's not happy. He's not happy, but he says, I knew that if I talked to these people, that you would forgive them. You know, and I almost think that Jonah had some kind of prejudice, and I don't want to say racism, because people use that word so much now. It kind of like everything's racist now, and I don't want to get into politics, but that's so used so much. It's really hard to know somebody's heart, right? To start saying you're this or you're that, but it looked to me like Jonah really didn't want these people to find the truth in God. He had a problem. Because God says all are equal in His eyes, right? And so there shouldn't be I don't want God to save those people. That is not His character. that is not the Spirit of God. And Jonah was struggling with that. He didn't want them to find the peace that it is in God the Father, in Jehovah Jireh. But God wanted to teach him a lesson. And Jonah even admitted, I know you're patient and I know you're merciful. And that's who our God is. You know, sometimes Christians used to have this, or some Christians used to have this vision of God like just watching for you to sin, and every time you sin, it goes whack, like whack-a-mole. Right? You sin, boom, right? That's not how God works, right? God is a merciful God. We're reading some scripture that tells you he's patient, he's merciful, he's gracious. That's who he is. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't consequences to sin, right? There, you can separate those two things. Just the way, and the easiest way to look at this is just the way a parent can separate the punishment they got to give to their child versus their love for their child, right? That's the same way that God does works with us. So the last scripture, Nahum, you know, did you even know there was a book of Nahum in the Bible, right? I was looking back at my notes. I don't think I've read out of the book of Nahum in years and years and years. So I was glad to find a verse in Nahum to share. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3 just repeats that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So the Lord is slow to anger and has great power, but that does not mean that the wages of sin are still not death, right? It still is. And there will be consequences for sin and darkness and disobedience. But that doesn't mean that God isn't forgiving and merciful and graceful. So we have to put that together and know that God wants the best for us. He wants the best for us. So I want to go to the story of Peter after the resurrection. If you'll turn to John chapter 21, verse 1 in your book. The first underline in your worksheet was the evidence of God's patience. So you have to put patience in that underline. Turn to John chapter 21, verse 1. John chapter 21, verse 1. So this is after doubting Thomas, the doubting Thomas story. You know how Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that he rose from the dead until I see his nail-pierced hands and I put my, and I touched them. You know, he was very emphatic about it, right? And Jesus says, and I really love what he said in John, actually John 20, verse 29. I didn't have this in your notes, but let's just read that, because it's Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed art thou that have not seen me and yet have believed. And I love to read that because he's talking about me. He's talking about you, right? That Thomas saw Jesus walk on water, and yet he struggled to believe he was who he said he was, and that he was going to rise from the dead until he saw him, and then he believed. Well, gosh, if we all saw Jesus right here, we'd all just believe even more, right? But we believe, and we never seen it. And Jesus says, you know, you struggled, Thomas, and here I am, but there's going to be people that are going to believe that never see me. They're going to be blessed, you know. So I expect that we'll have some blessing or crown or something that the disciples won't have because they saw it. It wasn't fair, right? They got to see Jesus. But we know, we believe. How do we know? Because he changed our lives. We were just going one way. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit revealed it to us, and here we are. And Jesus is real, and we know it. And we believe. So we're blessed people. We are blessed people. Jesus said it himself. So after this happens, Jesus appears again for the third time to the disciples and the last time. And so this is after the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection, and Jesus appears a few times. And this was the last time he appeared. And it's very interesting how during this time, Jesus appears and kind of the scene is repeated on what Jesus did while he was with them alive. It's like the scene is repeated. Like, hey, cast your net on the other side. You know, they They were fishing all night, couldn't catch anything. They cast their net, and all of a sudden, so the same thing happens again. Isn't that God has a poetry about him or a sense of humor about him? But the same exact thing starts happening, and Peter just, like, the light goes on and says, I know who that is. I've seen this story before. So let's read through this story. It's pretty interesting. It's all going to happen again. So after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on the wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, Doubting Thomas, and Nathanael and Cana and in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto him, I go fishing, because Peter was a fisherman, so he likes to fish. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I wonder what they were thinking, right? Jesus has been coming and going, and here they are fishing. They're probably, what do we do next? What? But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the other side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Does that story sound familiar? Right? That was the same story where Peter was fishing and couldn't catch anything. And Jesus says, you need to fish on the other side. And he's like, I know what I'm doing. I'm a fisherman, but okay, you said so. I'll go ahead and do it. And he does it. And all of a sudden, the fish, the amount of fish was so much that the boat was having trouble staying up. And Peter, in that moment in the story, not this one, but the one before, at that moment, Peter fell to his feet. And he said, get away from me. I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. Peter recognized that what Jesus just did, because he was a fisherman, he knows that you don't catch that kind of fish at this kind of day, at that kind of time. I mean, he probably knew that this was more than just coincidence. He said, get away. And Jesus said, no, I'm not leaving. What I'm going to do is follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Just like you saw this right here, I want to make you a fisher of men. And you're going to catch a lot of men for me. And that was the story. So with that backdrop, here we're reading the exact same thing, but now Jesus is in his glorified body, or in he's risen from the dead. And so we're hearing the same story again. And it's interesting how Peter reacts. Remember the last time he said, get away from me, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And this time, look at how he reacts. Cast on the other side, and they had so many fishes. Verse 7, therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. They're like, oh, we've seen this before. It's Jesus. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat, and he cast himself into the sea. So his reaction was different this time, wasn't it? He didn't say, get away from me, I'm not worthy. He saw that it was Jesus, and he didn't even wait. They weren't that far from the shore. I mean, he could have waited. No, he just jumps into the water, and he's like, I'm going to go to Jesus. I want to be with him. It was evident that Peter loved him, and Peter knew that he didn't want to be anywhere else but in his presence. Last time he was telling him to get away. This time, even knowing that he was the Son of God, wasn't saying, you're too worthy. I need to go to him. I need to go to him. And the other disciples came. The other disciples didn't jump in the water, right? They just came and dragging their net with fishes. I guess they were smart, right? Because if they all would have jumped, the fishes would have gone away. They would have lost the boat. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus didn't even need their fish, right? I'm sure a fish just kind of plopped right up to Jesus when he commanded it, fish, come here. And the fish had to come, and Jesus started cooking it. Can't you see that? It's not in the scripture. I'm just kind of giving you like my version. But nonetheless, by the time the disciples get there, Jesus is already cooking some fish. And so they were come to the land, and they saw a fire of coals there, a fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? They knew who he was, knowing that it was Jesus, the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. And then we get to the point where Jesus talks to Peter specifically. And you've probably heard this many, many times before, but now that you kind of see the before and then this example here, it kind of makes sense what Jesus is doing. He's been patient with Peter. He's been very patient with Peter. At the time when Jesus needed someone to believe in him the most, on his way to the cross, right, through the Via Dolorosa, where he walked up to his crucifixion, the time that he could have just used one person to say, I'm with you. No, they scattered. And even Peter flat out denied that he knew him. At that point in time, as we well know the story, he denied him three times, and Jesus knew it. But you know, Jesus was patient with Peter because he believed in Peter. And so here we read the story where Jesus says to Peter, so when they had dined, in verse 15, Jesus saith unto Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he said to him again, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter said again, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he says, Feed my sheep. And a third time he says it, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? Don't you find it interesting that Peter got frustrated that he told him three times? Didn't even realize that he denied him three times? It didn't even dawn on him? You were grieved? I mean, how do you think Jesus felt when you denied him, when he needed you the most? But you know, Jesus never stopped believing in Peter. One moment he would say to Peter, You're the rock I'm going to build the church on. And the next thing he's telling Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. That's a sign of a close relationship. As a spouse, right? You can yell at your spouse one day and then, of course, love of your life the next moment. But he loves Peter. He believed in Peter. He trusted Peter. Even though Peter didn't earn any of that, he still believed in Peter. And he was patient with Peter. And he said a third time, and Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest the things, all things. And you know right here at this moment that I love you. And Jesus said, Feed my sheep. So Jesus made it very clear. If you love me, if you're going to follow me, then the way that you're going to show that is not by this moment, me and you talking right now. The way that you're going to show that you love me is by going and Billy being the rock in the church and feeding the people that need to hear the good news. That's the proof that you love me. That's what he's telling them. That's going to be the proof. So he did it three times for a reason. He denied them three times, and then he like canceled each one of them out, right? Cancel, cancel, cancel. Fresh start, and then we know the story, and we're going to read about this more next week. Peter did become the rock. Peter did become the rock that God built the church on, and the Holy Spirit did come, and Peter was empowered, and Peter became a different man, a different man. And I'm already wanting to go into next week's sermon, but I'll give you a little. But Peter, from denying, from being that coward, to now, in Acts, he didn't care if they killed him. In Acts, he was like, What am I going to listen to you or your threats, or am I going to listen to my God? And he was a different man. But why? Because Jesus believed in him. And Jesus was patient with him. And he never gave up. So now let me turn this to you. And this is, I want to close with this. You know, Jesus is patient with us. And he hasn't given up on us for that master plan that he has for you. The timing may not be right yet, but don't ever stop believing. There's an amazing, masterful plan that God has for your life. You're destined for greatness. You're destined to do something amazing for his kingdom. I don't know what it is. It can come in different forms and shapes and talents and gifts. But you are uniquely qualified to be this person that God uses to do an amazing kingdom of God, a job. God hasn't stopped believing in that plan. And my message to you this morning, you don't stop believing in that plan. Amen? Amen. I love to read these scriptures and to just remind, it reminds me that Jesus was so patient and God is so patient. God is slow to anger and full of mercy because he loves us. For this reason, never give up on yourself. You may fail from time to time or may not feel like you're serving the Lord the way with the passion that you should. But remember, every day is a new day. If today you serve the Lord with all your heart and you put God first, then you're on the right track and tomorrow doesn't really matter. Every day is a new day, and the past doesn't matter. Every day, today is a day of salvation, says the Lord. Don't surrender to a lukewarm commitment to Jesus. Put God first. Challenge yourself each day to put God first. Every day. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your title is, whether you're a youth leader, a youth pastor, a worship pastor, or a pastor, a senior pastor, or a co-pastor, it doesn't matter if you're a leader here or there. It doesn't matter. Every day you got to choose to put God first in your life. Every day. That's how pastors end up getting in trouble, and these evangelists that end up getting in trouble that we've seen from time to time in the past with sin, because they stopped putting God first every day and they just started going with the motions of the ministry. Nothing is more important than your daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. Yesterday is over, but every day is a new day. Choose to put God first, because he's been patient with us. God has not given up on you. He's not given up on your family. He's not given up on this church. He's not given up on the Christian community all over the world. God is patient and slow to anger, and he loves us, and he has a great plan. And this is a perfect example, the story of Peter, how Jesus was patient, and it all came together. It all came together. God has defeated darkness, and he wants each and every one of us to enjoy a life on this earth. I'm going to ask Michelle to come. He wants every one of us to enjoy life on this earth, a victory over fear and death. And once we're gone from this earth, God has an amazing plan for us in eternity. It just never ends. You know, the party never ends, right? That's the world likes to hear that way, so we'll say it that way. The party never ends. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to be people of joy. Here on earth, God has a good plan, and when we stop living on this in this physical body, whether it's through his coming again or whether it's through us going to be with him, the party never stops. We're going to dance on the streets of gold. Amen. That's good. Give him a clap. And all of this is possible because God is patient with us. So take this word, and as we close and get ready to close here, you know, I challenge you every time, you know, and I'll keep challenging you. Don't be satisfied with ordinary. Don't be satisfied with just, you know, coming to church and hearing a good word or being in worship in His presence. Don't be satisfied with that. There's a good call. There's a great calling in your life. And it may not be the time yet, but be open to it. Be open to step out of the boat. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but it's okay. Because when it all comes together, and when there's that time when God is ready to do something bigger than any one of us, or more miraculous than we could ever imagine, when that time comes, and it will come, you're ready. You're ready. You're ready. You're in position. You are ready for the harvest. Remember what Jesus said when He was looking out at all the people that needed guidance, needed direction. He wept. He cried because He said, so many people ready to hear, and the harvest is so plentiful and ready. But what did He say? The laborers are few. You're the laborers. Not every one of you is going to be a preacher or this or that. But by laborers, it doesn't mean preacher. By laborers, it means people working for the kingdom. In your different talents and skills and unique gifts. That's what that means. A lot of times we think the laborer must be a preacher, must be, no, you are the laborers. And God is preparing you to feed that harvest. To feed that harvest. God is patient. And He's waiting, and He's waiting. So that's my challenge for you today. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good. He's patient and kind. I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet if this is your heart, so we can pray together and be in unity together with common purpose. If you've determined in your heart that you are going to be that person that answers the call that God has for you. Let me just kind of repeat that and say a little bit more about that before we stand. If you've determined in your heart that you will answer the call, not the lukewarm way, but you will answer the call that God has for your life. It doesn't mean it's going to start today or tomorrow, but you're willing to be used and answer the call. And you're willing to be that laborer that Jesus talked about. The laborers are few. If you are counting yourself as that laborer, if that's you, in a count of three, I want you to stand. And by standing, we're going to pray together and be united in this purpose. We're determined. We're going to be used by God, whatever gifts He's given us, whatever ability He's given us. But here's the amazing thing. When we all do that together, this community will be transformed. Not because of our abilities, but because when God sees a group of people in unity, surrendering to His call, amazing signs and wonders begin to happen. So if that's you, if you're determined, I'm going to answer that call. In the count of three, I want you to stand, and then Michelle will lead us in song, and we're just going to pray and agree together. We're ready, Lord. We're ready. Maybe we'll be waiting for that moment where we step out of the boat, but we're willing and we're ready to be that laborer. So that's you. If you're determined to answer the call to be this laborer, in the count of three, stand. One, two, three. If that's you, just stand. Don't wait. Don't look left, right. Stand.